Mark 1:35. So it turns out I actually did a Mark series just like 3 years ago. I don't know if you remember that, but I did the whole thing from chapter 1 to 16 just in about, you know, 3 or 4 months. That's not the way it's going to work out this time. I looked at this passage. It's 5 verses long, and this is the longest one I've written so far. Sorry. But there is so much packed into every little bit of God's word that I couldn't go past these 5 verses. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Have you guys ever seen a cup of coffee that looks like this? Is anybody like that? Like, no, I'm just not going to function until I have my first cup of coffee. It's like halfway down, you're like, just a minute. Once you get to the end, okay, I'm ready to go. I will admit to you that like praying first thing when I wake up in the morning is not great for me. I read this book, this guy, he rolls out of bed, his knees hit the floor, and he prays. I tried it. I'm going to fall asleep like on the side of my bed. My brain doesn't do anything like creative thinking early in the morning. Like I can read. I discovered I can read. I can take in thoughts, but I can't produce thoughts at that time. And if that's you, I'm there with you. If, you know, that's why, like with these prayer cards, if you need to remix it, how it works for you, that's fine. You know, make it how it works for you. What concerns me is when there's always like one more thing that we need to do before we get to prayer. There's this idea in psychology called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You guys ever heard of this thing? Maslow's hierarchy. Now, these categories are not as clean-cut as they look, but basically what it says is people have the capacity to care about the higher order needs only after they've taken care of lower order needs, like food. Like if they don't have enough food to survive, if they're starving to death, they're not going to give a rip about how successful their career seems to be. Now, no doubt there are some valuable insights in this paradigm. You know, we need to recognize that we are finite, embodied creatures. We're not like this absurd ideal of just pure spirits floating around. God didn't make us to be pure spirits. He made us to be embodied creatures. We have limitations. But it concerns me when we try to use this as like our list of priorities, where it's like, I can't do the top ones until I've worked through all the other layers. The top of that pyramid, I don't know if you can read that, has little things like morality in it, purpose, acceptance. We're going to be terrible people if we care about morality only after we've taken care of things like, you know, our physical needs and also our sense of safety and belonging. And I love this one, that kind of self-esteem layer, the need to be a unique individual. I'll be a unique individual first, and then I'll worry about morality. Does that sound like our culture or what? Jesus offers a somewhat different order of priorities, radically different. He says little things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Everybody got their execution device? Great, let's go. He says, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that might sound pretty demanding. In some ways, it is. You know, no doubt there. But what Jesus is trying to tell us is that if we put the lower levels of Maslow's hierarchy first, like first I got to take care of my food, then I got to take care of having friends, and then I got to take care of a sense of accomplishment. And after all those things, then I'll worry about spiritual things. After all those things, then I'll worry about my eternal life kind of things. We're going to lose the top needs. But if we follow Jesus, he'll give us not only the top level needs, but also all the other ones along the way. Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. The nations run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is trying to free us from that frustrating, never-ending rat race of trying to work our way up from the bottom, so that we can live in the peace of fellowship with the one who meets all of our needs. And that's what we see Jesus modeling in this passage that we just read. You know, when we get trapped under the burden of demands, we will never have time to pray. We'll never have time for the kingdom of God, and we'll never find peace. What I love about this passage is that Jesus not only prioritizes his time with the Father because he knows it's important, but he actually has the authority to say no to other people's demands in order to protect what's most important. That time with the Father, which is a gift. That's a freedom that we need to receive from him. Embrace the freedom to turn away from the demands of the world to be with God. Embrace that freedom to turn away from the demands of the world to be with God. So let's take a look at where this thing is happening. The town of Capernaum has kind of a superficial relationship with Jesus. They don't really understand who Jesus is. If you're a visual person, maybe some pictures will help. Does everybody know the part of the world where Israel is? Like, I tend to assume these things, but I don't ever always know how good everybody's geography is. So if this is some of the Eastern Hemisphere, you know, you've got Spain and Europe over here, Africa. So Israel is this little strip along the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. And this is kind of Israel blown up here. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, just a little town outside of Jerusalem, kind of a suburb, you might say. It's way down there in the south in Judea. So that's where Jesus was born. He went back there a few times every year for feasts and things like that, according to Jewish customs. He was baptized on the Jordan River over here just above the Dead Sea, kind of in that region of Judea in the south. But most of Jesus' life, he grew up in the town of Nazareth, and he spent most of his life up there in that region of Galilee. So let's go ahead and zoom in on Galilee. Boom, there's Galilee. And Jesus was grew up as a boy down here in Nazareth, which is, you know, still very much in the northern part of Israel. Small town, rural kind of area. Maybe you can relate to that. But Jesus didn't spend all of his adulthood there. He actually traveled around a fair bit, and he traveled a lot around Galilee. Now, Capernaum, I know it's really hard to see. I put a red circle of it over it up there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is not a big city. It's a lot bigger than Nazareth. Nazareth was a tiny little town. Capernaum was a pretty thriving fishing sort of town. And it's right there on the Sea of Galilee. We call it the sea, though it's actually a freshwater lake. A lot of Jesus' ministry happened right around this lake. He spent a lot of his time around there. So if you're not familiar with the name Capernaum, it's a good one to learn. Matthew chapter 4 says after his baptism, Jesus actually moved to Capernaum, and that he lived there. And he didn't stay there very much. He moved around a lot. But when he was in Capernaum, it says he was at home. He did a lot of miracles and teaching in Capernaum. But in hindsight, he didn't have very good things to say about Capernaum. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus starts pronouncing woes on some of these towns. Like, you can't read it, but the town of Chorazin is that one right at the top there above the red circle. Bethsaida is over here on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is what Jesus says in chapter 10 of Luke. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And then here's what he says about Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, you know, this town where he moved to, where he spent so much of his time, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. So Jesus is teaching in Capernaum in John chapter 6 when it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him because they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So in Mark chapter 1, we're in Capernaum. We see a lot of people crowding around Jesus, wanting to be close to him in Capernaum. But not everybody who crowds around Jesus is actually willing to follow where he leads. And that's the situation that we're kind of dealing with here. Now, there are some from Capernaum, like Simon and Andrew, who follow him to the end, but there are many more who lose interest and leave Jesus alone when Jesus stops entertaining them, when Jesus stops tickling their fancy or appealing to their personal desires. How are you doing with that? Now, that's not in this passage, but it's kind of context for what's going on in this passage as we go through this story. So something is very wrong when people tell Jesus that he doesn't have time to pray. They say Jesus doesn't have time to pray. Is it wrong that people are looking for Jesus? Of course not. We're supposed to be seeking Jesus. But there are different motives for seeking Jesus. And Simon, good old Simon, he really gets to be one of the leaders of the church. You know, Jesus calls him Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. But he also has a record of sticking his foot in his mouth. He even gets a little bossy with Jesus. And when Simon Peter finds Jesus off by himself praying, he actually seems a little bit annoyed with Jesus. And to be fair, you can imagine the kind of morning that Peter has had. Just speculate with me a little bit here. Maybe Peter woke up that morning when he heard knocking on his door. And his eyes pop open and he looks around. And Jesus is gone. And he doesn't know where. And he goes to the door and he opens it. And there's a little crowd of people there saying, can we see Jesus now? And Peter, he's a take charge kind of guy. He likes to be responsible. He likes to answer questions even when he doesn't actually know the answer. And so you can imagine how Peter might have felt when he kind of looks at these people and looks around, there's no Jesus, and he has to say, I don't actually know where Jesus is right now. You can come in and wait. And you can imagine that a half hour rolls by, no Jesus. Only now the crowd is growing. More people are looking for Jesus, more people than can fit in the house. And people show up and say, where's Jesus? And the people that have been waiting there impatiently nod their head at Peter and say, he doesn't know. He doesn't know where Jesus is. And then finally, Peter gets up and goes to look for Jesus. Now, I'm speculating, but if that's how Peter's morning went, you can imagine that Peter would be a little bit frustrated right now. And so they look and they look, and he's nowhere in town. He's not even in Capernaum at this point. They go out and they find him off in the wilderness someplace. And there's Jesus having a much more relaxing morning than Peter's had, with nobody pestering him, nobody asking him questions, what we would call having alone time. And Peter says, everyone's looking for you. And is there a little edge to his voice? Maybe so. It wouldn't be the first time Peter has tried to correct Jesus. Isn't it rude? Isn't it a little selfish to leave all these people waiting for you, Jesus? By the way, isn't it a little rude to leave me to deal with all these people while you're having alone time? Only it's not alone time. Jesus is not alone out in the wilderness. It's time for Jesus to be with his Father, and it's vitally important. Yes, there are people looking for him. Yes, there are demands, but Jesus takes the time away from that to pray. And Peter, at least, seems to tell him, you don't have time for that. You don't have time to pray. You can spend time with God when nobody else is pestering you, or pestering me for that matter. You can pray if you have nothing more pressing to do. And the world will tell us the same thing. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time just to sit and be with God. There are too many other things you need to do. There are people waiting for you. And once you satisfy everybody else's demands, then maybe you can waste your time just sitting alone in a room or sitting out in the wilderness someplace. You ever feel like this? Like there's so many demands on your day, so much that you need to produce, so many people that you need to satisfy. And it feels like prayer just doesn't produce anything in a material sense. Maybe people won't explicitly tell you you don't have time to pray, but they will tell you, oh, I don't have time to pray. Which implies, I must be busier than you are. I must be more hardworking than you are. You must not be as important as I am, or you must have it easier than I do. Because if you were as hardworking as I am, you wouldn't have time to pray either. There are things you have to do. There are demands you need to meet. And if you don't meet with them, then you're going to disappoint people. Can I suggest something? That in our modern world, with all of our activities, and lights that will burn all night long, and machines that never get tired, and the internet that brings information and people at us 24 hours a day, you will never satisfy everybody's expectations. If you're like me, you'll never satisfy your own expectations. So we might as well admit our limitations before we reach the collapsing point and build in that time for renewal that we need, that God made us to enjoy. Jesus prioritizes time with his Father. He prioritizes time to be with his Father. Jesus makes time to pray even when everybody's looking for him, because time with the Father is worth it to him. Now, we can hardly imagine what a conversation is like between God the Son and God the Father. I mean, what in the world happened when the triune God sent the second person of the Trinity into the world to be a human being and live among us? I mean, was there a separation between God and God? We really don't know. I wonder how precious those times were for the Son to be with the Father while he was living around ordinary people. But on a human level, Jesus' time of prayer must have been very much like ours. Jesus really was human. He needed that time to pray exactly because he faced human limitations like ours. He prayed because he needed the help of the Father and the help of the Holy Spirit, and he needed to stay connected to the Father. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus was praying about on this occasion. It doesn't tell us what he was praying about that morning. But we have some other examples. We know at times Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they would overcome temptation, that they would be unified. He prayed for the Father to glorify himself through Jesus, just like he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. On one memorable evening, Jesus prayed to be spared from the suffering of the cross. And yet he surrendered his will to the will of the Father. Prayer prepared him to go through that suffering and temptation. And he prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles, which suggests to me that he was asking the Father to reveal to him which of the 12 or which of his disciples to choose to be apostles. Jesus relied on the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Father during his whole time on earth. He needed that time to connect with the Father through prayer. And with all the times that Jesus got frustrated with his disciples, you can just imagine the times where he said, you know, are you still so slow? Or are you still so hard-hearted or so slow to believe? Do you still not understand? I suspect Jesus just needed to get away sometime and be refreshed in his soul with the peace and the joy and the power of God. We need time like that too. And Jesus shed his blood to give us that access to the Father. We need a life-giving perspective about what prayer is. The book of Hebrews, had my sticky thing in the wrong place. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 says this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The time that we spend in prayer with God is not a time to prove ourselves to him. It's not a time to try to measure up. Sometimes we get nervous about prayer, or we feel this burden of guilt, like, well, I'm not praying right, or I'm not praying enough. Jesus makes us enough. That's why he's our great high priest. He died on the cross to cleanse us from sin so that we can come near to God, holy and free from guilt. No guilt in God's presence. That includes having eternal life in God's presence forever. That's what we're looking forward to when we die and go to heaven, or when Jesus comes again and brings heaven to us. We're looking for that eternity in God's presence, but we only receive that if we are cleansed through faith in Jesus' blood. We need Jesus' blood to prepare us for that eternal life. But that also includes time in God's presence right now on earth. Hebrews calls it drawing near to God, to pray, to worship. When we pray or worship, it's not about us knowing the right words to say or having lived a good enough life today to come into God's presence. It's about Jesus, our priest, washing us clean, bringing us to the Father, holy and dearly loved, exactly as we are, with all of our imperfections and our weaknesses. That's what Jesus does for us. So when we come to pray, stop trying to impress God with your language. Stop trying to impress other people. Just come to be healed. Come to have your heart filled. Come to be encouraged in the midst of your struggles. Come to have your eyes lifted up above the world's limitations, where we face limits in our finances, limits to what doctors can do, limits to our wisdom to parent and to make decisions. And look up above all those things to our Father who can do all things and who loves us dearly. Come to be led according to God's will. Step away from human perspectives and media for a little bit. Step away even from your friends and have your heart and your mind renewed in God's desires and God's goals. Come spend time with one who loves you more than anyone else. You know, the summer before we were married, Alyssa and I lived about 2.5 hours apart. So we didn't see each other a whole lot that summer before we got married. We talked on the phone. About every night, we'd have that phone call where we are connecting. We're building our relationship. We're keeping that relationship strong as we're looking forward to that day when we'll be united for the rest of our lives. Prayer is like those phone calls. Right now, we see just a dim reflection of God, but someday we'll see him face to face. That's eternal life. It's what we're made for. It's what we long for. It's what all this is leading up to. Prayer is talking with the one who loves us the most, strengthening our relationship with him, and remembering that's what we're looking forward to. May your prayers fill you with hope and eager expectation and even an ache of longing to be with the one that loves you more than anyone else. And so it's worth rearranging our schedule a little bit for prayer and worship and hearing God's word. Jesus got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. I don't know how he did that without an alarm clock, but apparently he did. And then he left the house. He went somewhere he could be alone and not be bothered. He took steps to build space for prayer. What would help you build space for prayer? What would make it easier for you to pray? Is it a place? Is it a time? If you've got the Echo app that has our prayer card prayers on there, you can actually set yourself reminders for each prayer that repeat every day. So it'll remind you at a certain time of day, okay, it's time. When I was growing up, I read the Bible before bed, and then I prayed because, you know, I had my own room. I shut the door, and I just had my own time to pray. Sometimes having some scripture to respond to before you pray can help stimulate your thoughts, can stimulate that connection with God so you can listen before you speak. Use the prayer cards. Rearrange them how you want, but make it fit your schedule so that you can make time to pray. Whether that's early in the morning or at lunchtime or at night, just after dinner, whatever you need to anchor it to. I hope that you can see how prayer feeds your heart and connects you to the lover of your soul. And Jesus can also help create space because he has the authority to say no to other demands for the sake of the gospel. Jesus can say no to other people's demands. When Peter tells Jesus, everyone's looking for you, I mean, if you're a people pleaser, this is just going to shock you to no end. Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Everyone's looking for me? I'm leaving town right now. What did Peter think in that moment? He finally found Jesus to satisfy everybody's demands, and Jesus says, nope, we are leaving. Some of us have a really hard time saying no. Whatever people want from us is like a law of the universe. Especially when I feel like somebody's salvation might be on the line. It's like, I need to do anything I have to secure this person's salvation, as though that were really in my control. I have a bad history of being manipulated by situations like that. So hearing all these people that expect so much from Jesus and thinking there might be people just on the brink of salvation, and Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to leave, may upset our sensibilities a little bit. But Jesus is the Lord. And he's the Lord for a reason. He's not subject to the demands of popular opinion. He's not subject to the tyranny of the urgent, whatever's most pressing right now at this moment. People can ask things of him, but he remains the Lord. He has the wisdom and the authority to say no to other people's demands. And he doesn't do it meanly, and he doesn't do it carelessly. He says no for at least a couple of reasons that I can see in this text. First of all, he protects the priority of preaching the gospel. He said, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Isn't that interesting? That's why I have come, to go preach the gospel. And Jesus did certainly heal people. He treated their physical needs as important, but he never allowed those felt needs, those demands, to push aside the message of the gospel. Jesus knew a lot of people who were looking for him wanted something different from what he really wanted to give them. And some people who talk about missions will point to Maslow's hierarchy of needs and say, look, we can't preach the gospel to them until we've done something to improve their physical situation. Don't tell them about eternal life until you've given them physical life. I mean, I understand their motivation, but they use it like proof that we can't preach the gospel until we do something about their physical needs. That's not how Jesus works. Yes, famously, Jesus healed people wherever he went. He cared about people's physical needs. If we as a church preach the gospel and do nothing about people's physical needs, then we may be talking about the kingdom of God, but we're not living it. We do need to care about people's physical needs. But it's not this or the other. It's not this particular order of things, of priorities. Jesus says he went out to all the towns of Galilee to preach. And he often started out teaching and preaching to people. And then as he saw their needs, he would meet those needs with healing. The priority remains on preaching, because people have a need for healing deeper than what they're aware of. And if they never hear about it, they're never going to desire the healing that Jesus really wants to give them. What Jesus wanted to give them more than anything was eternal life with the Father, to be part of his kingdom forever. And I think that's part of why Jesus kept telling people to keep his miracles secret. Because he knew once that got out, once people started hearing about his miracles, that's all they would want. They wouldn't be interested in the gospel anymore. They wouldn't be interested in eternal life anymore. Sometimes Jesus had to step away from people's demands in order to give them what they needed most. But Jesus also says no to some people's demands so he can say yes to other people. Let us go to the nearby villages so I can preach the gospel there also. He gave Capernaum his time. And if he always said yes to Capernaum, he would have to say no to every other town around there. They would dominate all of his time. He measures his own time. And this can be hard for us sometimes for a couple of reasons. Some people will just take all the time you have to give and still not be satisfied. And then there are other people who might not even want your time necessarily, but you're called to serve them anyway. Evangelism is fundamentally like this. sharing the gospel with people, very rarely will somebody say, hey, can you come tell me all the things about Jesus I don't know? Like, if they don't know about Jesus, they don't know that they don't know. Sometimes we have to say no to other things at church. Whether it's social events or Sunday school or whatever else within the congregation, so that we can go share the gospel outside of our congregation. We need to say no sometimes in here so we can go say yes out there. Even if we're afraid that the other people out there don't really want what we have to give them. But prayer is like that too. God is probably not going to send you a text message or knock on your door saying, I need this right now. I need you to come pray right now. Other people will. But in order to say yes to quiet moments with God, you have to say no to the loud clamoring of other people sometimes. Now, John and Charles Wesley are two of the most influential people in the history of the English-speaking church. Charles wrote And Can It Be? He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, some of the great hymns of our faith. John and Charles Wesley grew up with 11 kids in their family. You imagine what life was like for their mother. Did she ever have time to pray? She made time to pray. She wore an apron a lot of the day, and when she needed to pray, she would take her apron and put it up over her head. And that was a message all the kids knew. Don't bother mama while she's got her apron over her head, because this is her time to pray. In the midst of 11 kids, that's how she did it. She figured out a way to say no to her children, not meanly, but even if only for a minute, to say yes to that time to be with God. We're not the Lord. We don't have the same authority to tell other people what to do or what we're going to do. If you're working a job and your boss says you need to work these hours, you kind of need to work those hours or find a different job. But Jesus is the Lord, and his authority gives us authority to say no when we need to. His call for us to shut the door and pray gives us the authority to say no to things that would keep us from doing that. He doesn't call us to pray as an extra burden to add on to everything else, but he's trying to give us space to lay down our burdens. In some cases, maybe a different job is really what you need. Sometimes putting your apron over your head to say no to the kids is what you need to make that space to be quiet with God. Saying yes to Jesus gives you the right to say no to other people. Let that free you up from other people's demands to find the time for life-giving prayer that you need. Jesus didn't come to load us down with tasks that we can't manage in order to prove ourselves. He doesn't need us to prove ourselves. The Father has already accepted us through the blood of Jesus. So we can stop trying to check off tasks sometimes and stop trying to prove our worth to other people. We can say no to the demands of other people sometimes to create space to breathe and to be renewed in the presence of God. And you pray with me. Lord, create that space right here. Draw us near to you in this moment. Let us know that you love us, that you want us, and that we need you. We need that time with you. Would you strengthen us when we come near? Even if our time of prayer feels frustrating, even if it doesn't feel like a good experience in itself, I pray that coming away from it, you would give us the strength that we need. Give us that connection with you, or that longing for you, that perspective from you that we need. Lord, use this quiet. Give us the courage to make those times of quiet so that we can be filled up by you, so we can connect with your Spirit and walk through the rest of our day knowing that you're there with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood. You paid such a high price so that we could come into the presence of the Father. I pray it in your name. Amen.